Fred. I'm one of the pastors. Just want to say welcome. Thanks for coming and checking us out today. Hope that you enjoy the service. If there's anything we can do for you while you're here, please let us know. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. I do have a couple of announcements while you're turning to Romans 8 in your Bibles. And those announcements, some of them are in the brochure. You'll see that our youth are having a pool party this coming Friday night at the Vandergrift Pool. And so we'd love for those of you who are students who are entering into seventh grade all the way up through graduation this year, if you would like to come out and be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Also, our young adults fall Bible conference is coming up, and what I love about this conference is it's exactly what it says it is. It's about the Bible. It's about young adults who are getting into the Word together, because at any stage in life, that's what we need more than anything, is we need to be familiar with God's Word and to be growing in that. And so if you are a young adult, if you're 18 up to, we'll let you decide where the cutoff is for young adult, please consider joining us for the Fall Bible Conference. It's going to be a great time of young adults worshiping together, seeking the Lord together, getting into the Word, and we'd love to have you join us for that as well. If you are new or haven't been around lately, we are in the process of relocating. We're in the process of buying a building just a few minutes from here, and it's going to provide us with more space, more opportunity to do ministry and facilitate the ministries that are already happening a lot better. And so we haven't had any real exciting updates the last couple of weeks. That's because we're just kind of in the legal process right now of getting a contract hammered out and getting everybody to agree on the same things and sign that. No snags. Everything is going very smoothly. It just takes time. And so that's why there hasn't been a lot of updates lately. We do expect that contract will be signed soon. I'm hoping this week, but it's no guarantee that that'll happen this week. Once that contract's signed, then the countdown towards closing begins. And so as soon as we get a signed contract, we're probably 60 to 90 days out from closing. Now, there is a possibility that, depending on how things work out with Trinity getting packed up and moved, there's a possibility we'll be able to begin some of the light work, like painting and stuff, before we actually close. That's going to depend largely, they've expressed a willingness to let us do that before, and so that's going to depend on their timeline. So that could mean this summer we get started, but certainly early fall. We're gonna hit the ground running. Once we close, we've got a lot of work to do, and it needs to happen quickly. And so, Pastor Greg's been super busy meeting with contractors and getting different quotes on different things. And so, keep him in prayer. He's got a lot on his plate right now, and he's doing a fantastic job with it. Pretty soon, we'll have a budget for the renovations and for the purchase and everything that we'll be able to share with you. We will be kicking off a capital campaign at the same time to raise funds to complete this project. All of that to say, let's just keep our focus on what is most important, which is not the building that we meet in, though that's significant. That's not certainly not insignificant, but the focus is on the gospel. The focus is on serving the living Lord Jesus Christ while we have a limited time here on earth. And so that's what we want to stay about. We'll do the work. We'll do the renovations and make this building best suited for what we feel like God is calling us to do. But ultimately, it's not about getting a bigger building. It's about serving an indescribable God. And so we want to keep our focus on that. So please join us in that. Please be praying. And we'll keep you updated as things progress along those lines. Well, that gave you plenty of time to find Romans chapter 8. Today, our text is verses 18 through 30. And then we'll have one more sermon next week. We'll wrap up Romans chapter 8, and we move into what is basically a new section of the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. So I'm looking forward to progressing through this wonderful book with you. But today we have one of my favorite passages, not just in Romans, but in all of the Bible. And so would you join me in reading, starting in verse 18. After I read, we'll pray and jump into the message. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we come humbly before your word today. We ask that by your Spirit you give us grace to taste just a tiny bit of the glory that is promised to us in this scripture. Today, may we experience something of your goodness and something of your presence in a way that assures us that these promises are true and these promises are worth holding on to. And as we live out our lives in this season of what Romans 8 describes as groaning, as we anticipate the glory that is to be revealed, God, may we do so with faithfulness. May we do so with perseverance. And may we do so with great hope. For you are the one who has promised these things, and you could never fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. We've covered so much ground in the first six chapters of Paul explaining to us how God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ, how that righteousness can then be gifted to us through faith in the gospel, and how as those who have received the righteousness of Christ, we stand not condemned, but we stand forgiven, with the promise of eternal life. And now Paul, as though his mind, perhaps he, as he's penning these words, looks across the room and realizes, yes, but we're not there yet. We've not yet reached the glory that has been promised to those who have been redeemed by the gospel. We're still here. We're still in this season of suffering, this season of incomplete sanctification. We're still in this season where glorification seems so far off. And yet we do not live here without hope. Paul points us to what amounts to the greatest hope that any man could ever have. The hope that hinges on the promise of eternal life with God for all of eternity. And so what I want to do today is I want to break this text down into two different sections, categories. One, I want to look at our current situation. What is it that this important text teaches us about the here and now? What do you need to know about today? What do you need to know about your life here on earth? And then I want to actually, we'll do this part last. I want to look ahead. Where are we going? And what is What is the content of the hope that Paul is speaking of here? Why should we look upon our future with such great anticipation? And so we begin with our current situation. If you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, would like to follow along by taking notes, please turn over to the back. You'll see some blanks ready to be filled in. The first one is this: our current situation. First thing we see is creation groans. Creation groans. I love the way that is described here. Of course, this is an English translation of what was originally written in Greek, but I just love that the English equivalent of what Paul is saying here is such a powerful word, groans. What do we mean by groaning in the context of Romans chapter 8? Well, let's read some of the verses that we've looked at already. Verse 19. For creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. In creation here, Paul has in view the entire scope of God's creation. Everything that is, everything that exists in our world was created by God. And Paul looks at all of creation. That includes not only us, though he'll get specific about our groaning in just a few verses, but it includes everything that you see. The earth and its atmosphere, the solar system, the world that we live in. Paul says creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Now how? How does creation wait with anticipation? Isn't anticipation something that there has to, I don't want to say only humans feel, because obviously God feels it. Obviously the angels would feel it. But isn't it only something that cognitive beings can experience? And the answer Paul gives is that in some sense, the trees await, the mountains await, the stars await, the galaxies await with anticipation the redemption and the revealing of God's family. You have to understand the purpose of creation to get why this would be. The purpose of creation, God creates everything that is as a place for he and the crowning point of his creation, mankind, to be able to relate together within the context of creation, of all that is. And he places mankind in a special role to steward God's creation. God's plan for mankind in creation is that we would cultivate, that we would improve upon, that we would bring out the full potential of everything that God has made. We see just a small glimpse of that when we do things like plant a garden. As simple as that sounds, when you're planting a garden, you're taking what otherwise would be weeds and grass and just sort of chaos and unproductive or less productive, I should say, and you take it and you cultivate it, and you prepare soil, and you intentionally plant and lay out the things that you want to bring forth from creation, and you ensure that there's enough sunlight, you ensure that there's enough water, you ensure that there's enough food in forms of fertilization or whatever in order to produce something better than what was. That's God's plan for us among his creation. To cultivate it, not just by making plants, but by human ingenuity, by designing and by saying, how can we make this world better? And for thousands of years, that creation which has such God-given potential has been subjected to the fall, has been subjected to the consequences of sin. And man doesn't naturally cultivate. Man consumes. Man devours and oftentimes destroys God's creation. And so in this sense, creation is waiting It's waiting for the redemption of God's children. It's waiting for the as verse 18 says, for God's sons to be revealed. That means that we come to a place of full glorification, that we become the men and women that God created us to be, that he saved us to be, so that we can return to the important task of cultivating his creation. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. And this, of course, points to the fall and the consequence of the curse, which God pronounced upon even the earth. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced the curse upon man, the curse upon woman, and he even pronounced a curse upon creation. No longer will the earth willingly yield its fruit, but by hard labor and by the sweat of man's brow, we will bring forth a produce from the earth. It has been subjected to futility. Of course, not willingly. Creation had nothing to do with the fall of man, but because of him who subjected it. But then he says, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay. There is redemption even for the earth, even for God's creation, that this bondage will be lifted, this bondage that naturally leads to decay, that we must work so hard to overcome in order to cultivate God's creation. It'll be set free from this one day, into the glorious freedom of God's children. What will that look like? What will it look like for creation to be restored to its pre-fall condition? There is so much of God's beauty still inherently revealed in creation. I mean, creation is not—it's not completely destroyed by any means. It's just harder to do what God called us to do. And in fact, it's so hard that some of it is going to be impossible until this redemption that Romans 8 speaks of. But what will it be like when we're in that, what the Bible describes as a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, when creation and mankind and God will just harmoniously display God's glory? It'll be incredible. And we see glimpses of that when we see God's creation in all of its beauty. For we know, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Creation groans. Something is not right and not settled in this world. And that something is clearly defined in the Bible as the sinfulness of mankind. There, this world, as great as some of the human advancements that we have made have been, there is still a futility to this world. It doesn't work the way it's meant to, and so it groans. Creation itself groans, as if in labor pains. Now, I know nothing personally of labor pains. I've heard that it's almost as bad as a man having a cold. So by that description, it's very bad. But the thing about labor pains is there is an anticipated joy. Labor is the painful process of the ecstatic joy of new life. And that's the description that Paul chooses to speak of the current situation that creation is in. Creation is in labor. And she's groaning. And she's struggling and she's suffering. But it's all in anticipation of this new life about to be revealed by God himself. And it'll be greater than anything we've ever seen. And yet right now, creation groans. Creation groans, and we see this again and again and again. And we see earthquakes, hurricanes, vicious storms, bring destruction, undo the progress that man has made again and again and again. A tornado comes through and in seconds destroys what took man decades to build up. A hurricane comes and it destroys not just physical property, but destroys human life. We see that even our bodies themselves, as part of creation, they groan. They don't experience the vibrant life intended by God. Creation groans. Let me ask you, what evidence have you seen this week of creation groaning? The 100-degree heat, the 100% humidity, the inability to go outside and want to be alive at the same time. This is creation groaning. This is creation groaning. It is not as it was intended to be, and it is not as it will one day be. Next, we see, as part of our current situation, not only does creation groan, we see that we groan. We, the human race, we groan in much the same way. We groan according to verse 23. So Paul says he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. Do you notice the repetition of that? Creation is eagerly waiting with anticipation. And now we are eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We think of, so often we think of future salvation, meaning when we die and we're with Christ, we think about the redemption of our inner self, our spirit or our soul. But the Bible speaks a lot about the redemption of our bodies. Won't that be great? These bodies that just continue in this onward progression towards decay day after day. You wake up in the morning and you go, well, that didn't hurt yesterday. I guess that hurts forever. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. We're going to, as we find out in other places in Scripture, we're going to be given new bodies, bodies that are incorruptible. This means you can eat all the ice cream you want and your belly won't hurt. That's my definition of incorruptible. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24 says, now in this hope, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. What the heck did Paul just say? What he said was, hope, by definition, involves something you don't yet experience. If you were experiencing perfect redemption right now, if you were experiencing the glorification, not only of your soul, but of your body, then that would not be hope. That would be experience. And we are in a season of hope. We are in a season of looking forward with anticipation. We are in a season of eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're eagerly waiting for the restoration of all of creation. We are eagerly waiting, but with patience. Paul just slips that in there. He says all of these great things about hope and the future, and man, isn't it going to be great to be us? It's going to be amazing, and we hope for what we don't see, and we eagerly wait for it. Great. And he says, let's just throw in one more prepositional phrase, with patience. And we all go, oh, with patience. That's the hard part. The patience is the hard part. It's, to some degree, it's easy to look forward to this glorious future which we're promised in Scripture and do so with eager anticipation, but to do so with patience. To do so with a sort of contentment that I have decided, I have resolved to be patient in this season of groaning. I have committed myself to accepting the fallenness of this current situation. And that means sickness. That means death. That means not getting along with people that we desire to get along with. It means all kinds of things. Things that we don't want to be a part of our human experience. It means, in short, suffering. To be in this current situation where we are awaiting what God is going to do means suffering. And Paul says, we eagerly wait for it with patience. The challenge of combining eagerness for what is to come and patience with what is. The challenge of setting our hope on something as glorious as eternity with God Himself and yet being content to walk in this world day after day after day. That's the challenge. But this is what Paul calls us to. This is the groaning. Groaning. Groaning is a combination of suffering and hope. Groaning is a combination of what is and anticipating what will be. Groaning is our way of saying, I believe it's going to get better. And we do so with patience. Think of all the ways in which you have had to groan in your life. Think of the trials. Think of the suffering. Think of the heartache. Think of the pain that you have experienced in just your one life. Paul says all of that is the natural consequence of our current situation. We are awaiting a greater reality. And so we groan. Not only does creation groan, not only do we groan, thirdly, the next thing you'll see on the handout, we read that the Spirit groans. The Spirit here being the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. He himself groans. Why is he groaning? Is a good question to ask. Is he suffering? Is he experiencing the futility of trying to cultivate this fallen world? Is he experiencing the suffering that human beings? Of course not. That doesn't mean he's not familiar with it or that he's not compassionate towards it. We know that to be true, but he's not in it. He's not fallen. The Spirit of God has not fallen. So why is he groaning? Well, we see his is a different type of groaning. And it's an important distinction that we need to make as we look at the type of groaning that comes from the Spirit. Let's look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 27, though, says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Creation is groaning as if in labor pains. Mankind is groaning, awaiting redemption, and yet experiencing suffering. And the Spirit groans, but the Spirit groans in quite a different way. The Spirit's groan is intercession on our behalf. The Spirit's groaning is his ministry on behalf of the saved. He groans in intercession for us. Paul says he helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray. Isn't it great to hear those words? You know that feeling of when you're experiencing something difficult, but you think you're the only one experiencing it, and then someone just says it out loud. Paul says it here. He says, we don't always know what to pray for. Isn't it good to know that that is everybody else's experience? Because if you're like me, you're like, I don't know. Sometimes I just don't know what to pray. Sometimes I don't know. Not that I can't come up with a topic to pray over, but I mean specifically, like in a specific situation, what should we be praying for? And sometimes we don't know. The good news is the Spirit, he's ministering on our behalf. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. What does it mean, inexpressible groanings? There are a couple of different ways to interpret this, and I feel compelled to acknowledge, because I come from a charismatic background, and I've experienced a lot of things of charismatic nature, and then I've also experienced a lot of things that made me kind of wrestle with or question the validity of some of that. And I know many of you have had similar experiences. But the charismatic answer to this is that's praying in tongues. That's obviously right here what the Spirit is doing is expressing himself through that heavenly prayer language. Well, not that that's impossible, but that's probably the least likely of all the interpretive options here. It doesn't seem to fit with the context. It doesn't seem to fit with what we see elsewhere in Scripture. But it's one possible translation. This means that we will pray in a heavenly language. Another one is that this is what we call ineffable, too great for ordinary language. Are these groanings, are these verbal sounds that are superior to our, in our case, the English language or whatever human language that you speak? Is it some superior language? And that's another possibility, but I think the most likely of the options is that this is actually an unspoken ministry. Or if it is spoken, it's spoken between the Spirit of God and God the Father and God the Son. That it's a communication that happens between the Trinity of God. The reason I say that is the most likely is one, this is obviously a translation here, but it says inexpressible. Why call something inexpressible if it's literally being expressed? And so if this is something that we hear, or if this is something that we actually speak, then why is it inexpressible? Inexpressible seems to indicate it transcends what we experience as communication. We hear sounds that we interpret as words with meanings, and we reciprocate by making sounds that are words with meaning. And this seems to transcend that. There's a ministry being accomplished by the Spirit of God himself on your behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf, where he is interceding for us. That is incredible. The Spirit of God himself is acutely aware of every minutia and detail of your every moment of life. And he is interceding. Interceding is, he's going to bat for you. He's pleading for you. He's presenting the case for your good. He's working on your behalf. You, as a born-again child of God, having received salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, are currently the focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is interceding on your behalf. And so when you say, I don't know what to pray, that's okay. The Spirit is interceding. And so just pray whatever you can. Pray whatever you like. Pray whatever comes to mind. Just keep praying, because the Spirit's doing the heavy lifting. It's kind of like, I'm actually getting short on time, so I'm not going to get down that rabbit hole. But think of the beauty and the glory of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. And here's the perfect harmony of that ministry. Verse 27 says, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And this is another reason why I think perhaps this is inexpressible. It's not a language that we should anticipate hearing. It's because the Spirit already knows this. He knows the mind. God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And so they know. They know. It doesn't even need to be communicated. It's just happening, and it's happening in some mysterious way wherein God has his eye on each and every one of his children. So the Spirit groans. Even though creation groans, even though we groan, we must remember that the Spirit is groaning as well. And his groaning is enabling broken people to live in a broken world to the glory of God. His ministry is to, in part, it is to get us through our current situation in a way that glorifies God and prepares the earth for the redemption of God's children. Isn't that awesome? Even though, I mean, if we just did the first two points, creation's struggling, you're struggling, everybody's struggling, that wouldn't be a very good message, would it? But in the midst of all of that struggling, in the midst of all of that groaning, is the Spirit working. It is the Spirit working to do his will, to make our lives count for eternity. And so, speaking of eternity, if that's our current situation, which leaves plenty to be desired, that's the point of eager anticipation. We look forward to a day when it's going to be better, although it's not hopeless and it's not pointless, because the Spirit is working in and among us and through us to accomplish his will. But yet we ultimately, our hope is in our future state. You see on the handout, what will our future state be? We will be like him. We will be like him. The good news of the gospel is that our bodies are being redeemed. Our spirits are being redeemed. And there will come a day when we will get to enjoy God the way God enjoys God. I know that sounds ridiculous, but there's coming, God, did you know God is infinitely happy? He enjoys himself. He enjoys being God. And he exists in the community of the divine Trinity. And they love it. It's a good thing. And we, in that sense, we will be like him. We will enjoy God forever. And we won't have the groaning of a broken world. And we won't have the groaning of our broken selves. The ministry of the Spirit will be complete and we will be redeemed. So much so that Paul actually began this passage. I'm going to go back to the very beginning, verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Paul takes all human agony. He takes all human suffering. He takes the pain of those who have lost loved ones to disease or to tragedy. He takes the pain of those who for their entire time on earth wrestle with mental health. He takes the pain of those who have been abandoned by parents or abandoned by spouses. He takes all of the human suffering, which just seems unfathomable to us. And he says, I consider it not to be worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That God has something so great prepared for eternity, that every ounce of human suffering is worth what lies ahead. We have to set our eyes on that. We have to believe that. You have to believe that God is big enough, he's powerful enough, he's good enough to make every ounce of human suffering worth it. Because there are going to be many times in life where you look around and there's nothing in this world that could possibly be worth the suffering that you are experiencing. There are going to be times when you say, this will never be okay. And you have to remember the promise and the God who promised it. The sufferings of this present time, our current situation, and all of its subsequent groaning is not worth comparing with what is about to be revealed. Paul, he explains this. He comes back to this in verse 28. So you have this introductory statement of, hey, all this pain and suffering, all human suffering, not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. And then he says, well, so let me define the suffering a little bit. Creation's groaning, you're groaning, and then there's this bridge to the glory. The Spirit is groaning too. He's working. He's working to bring us to this redemptive point of glory. And then he comes, and then he further defines that in verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He's taken the pain, the suffering, the groaning, the heartache, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations. He's taking all of that, and this is all part of the recipe. He's making something good from it. He's going to cause it to work together for good. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God's work in your life began with his foreknowledge of your existence and his choosing of you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in that process, he brings you to a point of faith in the gospel for salvation, but he does not stop until the whole process is complete. He does not stop until you have been glorified. He does not stop until he has caused everything in your life to work together for good. What will our future be like? We will be like him. We will experience the end result of his foreknowledge, of his predestining, of his calling, of his justifying, and ultimately of his glorifying. So, brothers and sisters, along with creation, we groan. We eagerly wait for, with patience, what God is about to do. But take heart, because while you groan, the Spirit himself groans in intercession. He is ensuring that all of this works together for good. Would you pray with me? Father, there's no way we can begin to comprehend how great that day will be when everything on earth is said and done. Our bodies have been redeemed. We have new bodies. We're in a new heaven and a new earth. And we are as free as the Son of God to enjoy you forever. No further obstacles in our way. That's our hope. That's where we set our sights. That's what we eagerly wait for with patience. But right now we groan. And Father, there are people in this room who are groaning more than they've ever groaned in life. They're hurting physically, they're hurting emotionally, they're hurting spiritually. This world is not for the faint of heart. And your promises to us aren't that we will be free from the pain of this world. Your promises to us are that you have overcome the world. And just as the Son of God suffered, just as the Son of God himself groaned here on earth, and just as you redeemed his suffering to bring about our salvation, you promised to redeem our suffering in a way that it won't even be worth comparing with the glory that is to come. And so, God, would you give us confidence in the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. May we be reminded every waking moment we do not suffer alone, and that this suffering is not pointless. That this suffering is producing for us, as Paul says elsewhere, it is actually producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So help us to be faithful. Help us to hold on. Help us to groan well. Help us to groan in a way that is productive. Help us to suffer in this world in a way that produces that eternal weight of glory. Make our lives count for eternity, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, part of our groaning here on earth is that we get to worship. And I want to encourage you for these next few minutes before you return to whatever else you have going on today, to genuinely worship, to use your voice, to use your body, to use the energy that you have, the breath in your lungs, to worship the living God. Would you stand with me as we sing these next couple songs?